We're going to talk about the fiery trials that Christians go through. And before I go any further, I want to express my indebtedness to the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached on Peter's teaching on fiery trials and was very influential on me. So let's take a look at what about trials. Now, Peter actually starts off this epistle dealing with trials and suffering. For example, back in chapter 1, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." And now in chapter 4, our passage today, he comes back to that theme where he again is going to be talking about rejoicing in trials. And here's how he describes the people receiving this letter. They rejoice in their salvation, but he says they also suffer in what he calls the fiery trial. Now, at first, we might think that suffering and rejoicing are incompatible. I mean, how could both be going on at once? But actually, the New Testament often describes the Christian as both joyful and yet suffering at the same time. Jesus himself experienced just great joy, but obviously also great suffering. So did the Apostle Paul. In fact, really, that's the normal Christian experience. And in our passage today, Peter is very realistic and honest about the Christian life. And he knows that when we suffer, we have a tendency to allow our fears and our hurts to dominate us, sometimes to really to knock us onto the ground. And then we wind up suffering, but not rejoicing very much. In fact, it's easier to suffer sometimes than it is to be rejoicing. Now, Peter wants us to understand today about how suffering fits into God's, what I'll call his total salvation package. In other words, Peter wants us to understand how the good, loving God, who has declared us righteous in his Son and intends to share his indescribable glory with us forever, is currently in this life using trials and troubles for our benefit. Now, in our passage today, in verse 12, Peter talks about what he calls the fiery trial. Literally, in the Greek, it says the burning. And this word often refers to a refiner's fire, you know, the language of a silversmith or a goldsmith. It's a fire that purifies. And you put the metal into the fire, and it comes out with all the dross, the junk removed. It's a higher quality than it was before it went into the fire. And you've probably heard this old story. It makes its rounds from pulpit to pulpit. But someone asked a silversmith how he knows when the metal has been in the fire long enough to become pure enough. And he said, "When I can see my reflection, when I can see my own image in the metal, I know it is pure." And that's really what God is doing in our lives. He puts us through the fire until he can see his own image in us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. Now, when we talk about a fiery trial, we're talking about something that we find very unsettling in our hearts and minds. And it's often something that hits us in a very sensitive area, and it really hurts, and it tends to knock us down. You could say that a trial is a situation or a set of circumstances in which you find it difficult to trust God. I mean, let's face it, that's what makes it a trial. I mean, if you just get up in the morning and make yourself a cup of coffee, that's not a trial because it's not challenging your faith. But if you wonder, how can God be letting this happen to me? That's a trial. Now, for Peter's audience, it could have been he's thinking about the persecution that came under the Emperor Nero. But for us, it's anything that unsettles our confidence in God's promises, anything that tempts us to question God's goodness and his trustworthiness for us in Christ. Now, if I gave you a list of things that fit into that category, that list would go on for page and page, many, many thousands of pages. In fact, it could be a little bit different. There may be something that you go through that's not that challenging for you, but for me, it might really challenge my faith, maybe a real struggle for me. There's all kinds of trials. Usually, I think we know when we're going through a trial. It's scary, it hurts, it grieves us. We know it. So the question is, how do we keep on rejoicing in Christ when we're going through it? That's what Peter wants to talk about today. Now, the first thing we need to always do is remember that God has a purpose for your trials. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 6, Peter writes, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, various kinds of trials. See, if necessary. See, Peter's saying, you are experiencing this distress right now because God has decided it is necessary for you to go through it. The trials you do go through, they don't just take place accidentally or that's just the way that life is, but trials are actually appointed by God because the Bible says they're good for us. And, you know, when you're going through one, sometimes it's hard to say that I believe it's good for me, but that's what the Bible teaches. It's very important that we look at the Christian life from a biblical point of view. You know, the Bible says we walk through this world as Christians. We walk through this world under the watchful eye of our loving Heavenly Father. I love the way the Belgic Confession from 1561 puts it. Article 13 in the Belgic Confession says, nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father who watches over us with fatherly care so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they're all numbered, not one of the hairs on our heads, nor even a little bird, can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. See, God has a very definite plan and purpose for our whole life. And His objective is to conform us to the image of Christ. Back to our illustration, the silversmith puts the metal into the fire until he can see his reflection in the metal. If we don't look at ourselves from this biblical perspective, then we're going to fall into despair when trials come, and trials will come. That is part of this life. God sends trials to purify our faith. Now, back in chapter 1, Peter adds to this, and he says, these trials have come so that your faith, and he says, is of greater worth than gold, which perishes. See, there's nothing more precious to God than faith. We often don't realize it, that that's what God prizes in us the most. Now, Peter makes this comparison with gold. He says, look, gold is precious, but it is not as precious as faith. See, our culture prizes, accomplishment, especially if you can accomplish more than the person next to you. It's your talent. It's being significant. It's success. Somehow, it's making a name for yourself. It's your productivity. It's something in which you're better than someone else. That's what makes you valuable. You can get more done than someone else. You're better than someone else. But you see, that kind of thinking can seep into our minds so that we don't appreciate what God prizes is faith. You know, think about faith. We live by faith. Your faith is so precious to God, He wants to make it absolutely pure. Faith is what links a human being to God. Faith keeps a person out of hell and puts them in heaven. Faith is the connection between this world and the world to come. Faith can mysteriously take a person dead in sin and make them spiritually alive. And just think of how much faith honors God. Here we are in this world, this fallen world, and we're often being harassed by the world and our flesh and the devil. And in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties, for us to say, but still, I believe in the goodness and the promises of God. That glorifies God. And that's what the Lord loves. And I mean, He put faith in us in the first place. It's not surprising He wants to develop it and make it pure. So you and I go through the trials that we do so that God can perfect our precious faith. You know, we naturally trust God when it seems like everything's going the way we want it to, when it seems like God is smiling at us. But the days come when, the dark clouds come in and seem to block out the sun, and that's when we begin to wonder, does God really love me? You know, is it really true? Are the promises of the Bible really going to happen? Is the Christian life real? Or maybe I was just had wishful thinking. Is it for sure? But it's in those times that God is teaching us to trust Him in the dark. You may have a child and they go into their room to sleep at night and the room is dark and they become frightened by the dark. You may have to go, when they're very little, you may have to go in a few times to comfort them. And so they know, like, mommy and daddy are really just in the next room. They're not far away. Over time, of course, a child learns how to sleep through the night because they know mom and dad are there, even when I don't see them, even when it seems dark. See, that's what God is doing in us, teaching us to trust him. Think of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 says that in hope against hope, he believed God. He trusted God for a son. He learned to trust God when every single appearance was that he and Sarah would never have a son and become a great nation. I mean, they got really old. There was no human way they were ever going to have a child. And every appearance was saying, you know, these promises of God, they're not going to come true. But God taught him to keep on trusting and trusting. And God is developing that same quality in you and me. You know, we begin the Christian life as little children, and we often want everything right away. And if we don't get what we want right away, we start to grumble, we complain. But our Father in heaven, what he's doing is he's teaching us to say, God knows what is best for me. I will trust in him. I had a friend I was in a Bible study with for 10 or 15 years. His name was Fred. That's not his real name. I'll call him Fred. And Fred lost his job. And it was a trial for him. He was very discouraged. You know, he had a wife and three kids. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? And he was very anxious, very struggled through that. But he fought to trust God. And he said, God, I'm going to trust you. It's hard. I feel like I'm falling out. I'm going to trust you. And then he went through that, and then God provided him with another job. He went back to work, and then within a year, he got laid off again. But I remember he came to Bible study. And I remember what he said. He said, you know, last time I lost my job, I was so anxious and so miserable, but God took care of me the whole time. And so this time around, I'm going to trust God. I know I can trust God. He's been faithful. He's going to be. And he actually, during that time where he was laid off, he actually enjoyed himself. You can see how God, through the trials, really strengthened his faith. What I want you to see is that the only way to get to a place of mature trust in God is to go through these trials, where we learn that he's trustworthy, even when at first it seems to us that maybe he's not. And as weird as it sounds, trials are marks of God's love for you. And sometimes it's harder to say that when you're going through something, but that is what we're taught in the Word. Now, there's something else important to recognize when we're facing trials, is we need to remember that God ultimately is sending trials to prove the genuineness of our faith. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Now, this word test can be used in a positive sense or in a negative sense. If a civil engineer constructs a bridge, he's going to test it to demonstrate that it's strong, that it can withstand a hurricane, that it can easily support thousands of vehicles driving over it every day. Now, a terrorist or a saboteur, he wants to examine the bridge to discover any vulnerabilities in that bridge so that he can destroy it. He's looking to destroy it. Now, of course, Satan is a terrorist, a spiritual saboteur. And whenever he puts us through a test, he's tempting us to sin. He tries to exploit our weaknesses. So the question is, okay, but what's God doing when we go through a time of testing? Well, we see some of this, the answer to that question, again, back in chapter 1, where Peter tells his audience that they can rejoice even though they've been grieved by various trials. Now, the word for trials, the same word for testing that we're looking at here in chapter 4. But then Peter goes on in chapter 1, verse 7, and says, he gives a little bit more explanation. He says, "These trials have come so that your faith, which is greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine." You see, it's like testing a gold ring to certify that it's 18 karat gold. I had a football coach in high school, and you know, he put us through all kinds of insane drills. If you you played sports, you probably went through some crazy drills too. And I remember some of the guys asked him, they said, "Coach, we hate that. Why do we have to do these drills? And why do we do it?" And the coach would always say, tongue in cheek, "You know what I do? I like to stay up real late at night thinking of mean things to do to you. That's what I love to do." Of course, he didn't mean that. The drills were designed to make us better football players. See, God has no desire to send trials into our lives just as an end in itself. God doesn't stay up late at night trying to think of things to do to us just to because he's kind of mean. But every trial is for a purpose. He's very interested in certifying that the faith he has planted in you is genuine. And by patiently enduring difficult, discouraging times, you will come to know that your faith is real. In fact, you will know that God knows that your faith is real. And I can think of a number of very difficult periods of time I've gone through in my life, times when I felt hopeless, I felt scared, I was grieved. But I found that when I make it to the other side, I pinch myself and I say, you know what? I still have faith in Jesus. I mean, I thought I was going to die when I was going through it. I mean, I thought it was all hope was gone. But somehow God's brought me through, and I have a confidence in God now that's stronger than it was before. And I say, you know, my faith, it must be real. Think of how when God told Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and he, you know, he put him on the altar at the last minute, God stopped him. And in that moment, Abraham's faith was proven genuine. It was the real thing. God said to him, "Now, I know that you trust in me." See, nothing certifies the genuineness of faith like patiently enduring in spite of all the stuff going on in our lives. Now, another important thing to remember is that God really understands what you're going through, your grief, your suffering, the pain. You look at verse 19 in our passage, and Peter says, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." And the word entrust means something like make a deposit into a safe place, you know, putting maybe something into a safe deposit box at a bank, you know, putting something somewhere where you know it's going to be safe and secure. Now, the question is, why can you trust God when you're suffering, when life is hard? Well, you know, think about it this way. In all the other religions of the world, you know, no one has what we Christians have. Unlike all the other religions, in Christianity, we have a God who actually experienced human suffering. I mean, God the Son took on human flesh, and he came to earth, and he experienced real suffering. He wasn't pretending. It wasn't fake. He wasn't going through the motions, but he really suffered. He experienced all kinds of social rejection, social isolation, horrible loneliness. His own family didn't understand him. Obviously, he suffered physically and spiritually. When he was hanging on the cross, in a sense, he was cut off from God, came under the wrath of God. He went through a kind of suffering that you and I have never experienced. And thank God, because Jesus went through it for us, we'll never have to experience it. But when you go to the Lord and you tell him about your pain, about your suffering, he will say to you, "I know what that is like. I know how it feels." And he really, really, really does. If you can't trust a God like that, who can you trust? I mean, we can't even trust ourselves that much. But the God, the creator of the universe, who has experienced some of the worst human suffering imaginable, he is with us. He understands us. Now, verse 13, or let me say this, your present life and your eternal destiny are safe with him. Now, in verse 13, he talks about sharing Christ's sufferings. I love what Dane Ortlund says. He writes, "If God sent his own son to walk through the valley of condemnation, rejection, and hell, you can trust him as you walk through your own valleys on your way to heaven." All the horrible suffering he went through, yet the Father raised him from the dead. And we too experience suffering in this life, but we are destined to be raised from the dead. See, you are never, and some of you right now might be really hurting badly, but you are never ever the victim of a random, meaningless universe. Sometimes we're afraid that we are. When you're in enough pain, you start to feel like God's probably gone, and this is just stuff that's happening to you, and it's just going to crush you. But we are never just a helpless victim. You know, what could make more sense than to entrust ourselves to an all-powerful Creator who keeps all His promises and understands what we're going through? See, you see, God is not like your alcoholic uncle who's nice to you one day, but you catch him on the wrong day and he's nasty. Or when you're depending on him, he doesn't show up. God is always with you, always walking with you. Another thing that's very important to do in a time of trial, it's important that you remind yourself of all the reasons we have to rejoice. See, our problem is that when trials come, we tend to see nothing but the trials. I mean, pain has a way, or emotional pain has a way of just, you know, blocking out anything else. But that's when we need to look at our passage today. And verse 13 says, rejoice now, because what you have in Christ, and you will rejoice and will be glad when Jesus returns. Verse 14 says, you're blessed, even when you're insulted. You go through a trial. Because, and then he says, the same Spirit that rests upon Jesus Christ rests upon you. Think about Jesus at his baptism, where the Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon Jesus, and there's this voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, the same Holy Spirit rests upon you. If you're in Christ through faith, the same Spirit that rests on Jesus rests upon you. And God looks at you and says, with you I am well pleased. We have that assurance. It's important that when we're struggling in a trial, it's important that we talk to ourselves. We need to say, you know, I believe this is true. Yes, these trials are hitting me pretty hard, and I don't like it. It's awful. It's miserable. But we need to say to ourselves, I will not just sit down and feel sorry for myself. I'm going to stand up and say, I know God is good. I know Christ died for me. I know I belong to God. I know I have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. I can't see it now, but I know it's there. And you know, when you're going through a difficult time, you may have to say those words. Sometimes it's helpful to say them out loud. You may have to do it 1,000 times a day. Because when you're suffering enough or you're scared enough, you know, the negative thoughts starts to run around our minds like, you know, horses going around a racetrack. And they make that impression in our minds. We tend to naturally go to dreading all these negative things we're sure that's going to happen. So when we're in a trial, we've got to fight. We've got to fight. We've got to speak the word of truth, the promises given to us in the gospel. See, all of us, we need to declare war on the faithless, dismal thoughts generated by our old Adam, our lower nature. And we do that by fighting the good fight for faith in God's promises. See, the Christian life is a fight every single day. But it's not like you're going to try to put Satan in a headlock. You can't do that. And he's smarter than you. We're not going to wrestle with Satan head on, but the fight is a fight for faith. It's a fight to believe that what God has promised us in His Word is true. And fighting for that will keep us busy the rest of our lives, because the Christian life is that kind of a fight. You know, all this talk about trials, it reminds me of Noah in a lot of ways. I think of Noah, his family being told, you know, you're going to build an ark. I mean, the ark was like a great big shoebox, really. It was just designed to withstand a flood. And then they got all the animals. God brought the animals to them. They got in this ark. And they had a promise of God that, you know, God was going to take care of them. Promise that, you know, he was bringing judgment on the wicked world. That's all they had. And they got into this big floating shoebox. And think what life was like in there. Think of all the animals. All the animals and all the manure they produced. Think of all the shoveling of stuff they had to do. And it smelled bad. It got in their hair. And they'd look out the window. And what'd they see? Gray skies. They saw gray water. Dead things floating on top of the water. You talk about dystopia. You talk about a trial. they were going through it. Every single thing in their whole life that was familiar to them, except for their own family, it was all gone. I mean, the Bible refers to the world that was and now the present world. I mean, it was a whole different world. It's all gone. This was such a trial, but they trusted in God. And maybe not always very well. I'm sure it was a struggle, but they kept telling themselves, God promised, we're going to trust in Him. And God was purifying their faith as He led them to a brand new world, fresh and clean. And when they got off the ark, they knew something about trusting God because they had done it. And all of us, right, we are all in the ark of Jesus Christ. We have God's new covenant promises. And some days are hard. Some days can be very disappointing or even bleak. Yet all along, God is purifying our faith because it's our faith that is the most precious thing to Him, more precious than gold, as He's leading us also into a renewed creation. And that leads us to just a final word here of encouragement. And that trials are taking us to glory when Jesus returns. Verse 13, Peter writes, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." And in chapter 1, Peter said, he said, "Your faith will be proved genuine and will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Everything that happens to you in this life has Christ's return as its ultimate goal. And on that day, the genuineness of your faith will be placed on display and will lead to praise, praise from the angels. We'll be praising God, praise and glory and honor, such as we've never experienced in this life. And on that day, Jesus Himself will look at you with great delight. And by that time, you will have endured various kinds of pains and hurts and trials, but your faith is going to be intact and complete and proven to be the real thing. And the Lord God Almighty Himself will be beaming with pride as He smiles at you. And you will, and I don't fully understand what this means, but we're going to share in His glory. And you shall hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And you shall forever and ever rejoice in the enjoyment of that glory. And you may be going through some really rough times right now. It might be very hard, temptations, different kinds of struggles. Maybe you're feeling pretty beat up. Maybe your pillow is stained with tears. Maybe you feel like you walk around half the day with your stomach in a knot. You may be filled with different kinds of grief and sorrow. Maybe you feel like something that you've always dreaded, that you just dread happening, is hanging over you like a sword or like a guillotine blade ready to drop. But listen, the way of this life is not going to last forever. Jesus is going to come for you, and He'll take you to this beautiful, renewed world, and you'll share God's very best, world without end. And see, it's believing, it's struggling to believe that. That's what enables us to rejoice even when we go through times of suffering. Your Heavenly Father, He always knows what He's doing, and you are safely in His hands at all times. Amen.